And tonight we're going to be looking at a passage that has caused, that has given people problems in the past. I mean, I've not preached on this exact passage. I've spoken on this problem that some people have had in the past. And I have no doubt that you all have a good understanding of Scripture and of what this passage is talking about. But it's always good to dig into Scripture and really find what God's Word has to say. And I can truthfully and convincingly say that I believe every word in every book of the Bible, all of the books that are contained in the Bible. And if you were to study the Pauline epistles and really dive into them and have a good understanding of his teachings, and really, and if you came to this passage that we're going to look at tonight, it may seem at first to be contradictory. And the passage we're going to be studying tonight is James 2:14-26. James 2:14-26. And when you look at Paul's teaching on justification by faith alone, we are justified by faith alone. When at first blush you come to this passage, you might say, wait a second, these don't seem to go together. But we're going to look at these tonight and understand exactly what it's talking about here, what James is talking about here. Let me just read here these verses 14 through 26, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we get into this. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou believest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by a works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's bow in prayer as we begin tonight. Lord, we thank you for the truthfulness of Scripture, and Lord, that we can rely on it and count on it. We thank you for this passage and the truth that it unveils to us. And Lord, we thank you that it does match up with the Pauline epistles and with the teaching on justification by faith alone. And Lord, that we don't have to explain things away, but Lord, that we can see that they work in tandem. And Lord, I pray that you give us understanding tonight as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were to, as I say, really understand the Pauline epistles and really get into justification by faith alone, it's by faith alone. For by grace are you saved by faith and not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, you say, and then you come to this and it says, well, wasn't Abraham justified by works? Wasn't Rahab justified by works? Wasn't all this by works? And you might come to this and say, wait a second, this doesn't seem quite right. But, you know, even Luther, at the beginning of his ministry, he actually felt so strongly about it that he did not even believe that the book of James was, like I said, the first part of his ministry. He didn't think that the book of James should be included in Scripture. He wrote this. He said he was led to condemn the epistles, this epistle in toto or in total, as a production of unauthenticated by the Holy Spirit, and consequently worthy of no regard. He therefore termed it a chaffy epistle, an epistle of straw, fit only to be burnt. This is what Luther felt like at the beginning of his ministry. So as he worked through the book of James and looked at it and said, it just does not fit with what is taught in other areas of Scripture. Now, thankfully, later in his ministry, he changed his idea. He recognized the authenticity. He recognized how it fit into the grand scheme of things, the teaching from the Pauline epistles. And he realized that it was an inspired book. Now, during this discussion that we're going to look at tonight, we are going to look at the discussion of faith and works. James looks at a comparison, a claim, and two cases in point as we look at these three points here tonight. Verses 14 through 17, we're going to see a comparison here. He is in these verses, there is a comparison between two proclamations. There is a question of profit with these proclamations. The question is, how profitable are these proclamations? You know, we can make proclamations. I proclaim this or that. And whatever's behind that proclamation is going to determine how profitable those proclamations are. I could proclaim to you that I'm going to give you $1 million. I don't have anything in the bank that's going to back that up. So that proclamation means nothing. Okay? I could proclaim to you, hey, I'll help you move one day. Guess what? I could make the time, and therefore that proclamation actually has worth to it because there's something there to back it up. So here we're going to see a couple proclamations, and what exactly is the worth of those proclamations? What is there there? So first of all, looking at verse 14, there's a faith proclamation here, a faith proclamation. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? So here is someone that a person is making a proclamation of faith. They're saying, I have faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God. I have faith in that. They're claiming to be a Christian. And the other important parts here is that this person is not doing good works. It says here, he has made a proclamation, he has faith, but what else, what does he not have? He does not have works. Here's a person that is saying he has faith, but he does not have works. Basically what he's talking about is good works. This is a life that is not characterized by righteous deeds. This is a person that is living a life of sin and no self-control, and they're living this life and saying, oh yes, I have faith. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. And they're living completely on the opposite sides, not living like a Christian. And these works that are being referred to, they're not just compassionate works, they're all the works of righteousness. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit that the Holy Spirit gives. And they're not seeing any of those fruits in this person's life. But this person says they have faith. They've made a proclamation. And so there's a very important question here asked there at the end of verse 14. Can faith save him? This person that says they have faith, but they have no works. They are showing no fruit of righteousness. They are showing no fruit of the Spirit. It says, can faith save him? Well, now, in our brain, what we're going to think is, well, all it takes is faith. All it is faith. But the Greek sheds a little bit more light on what the question actually is here. It's not just saying, can faith save him? There is there's an article there. There's a definite article there at the beginning of faith. This isn't just faith that he is talking about. He is talking about a certain specific type of faith. He is talking about, some versions might have it this way, where they say, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can that faith save him? There's an article there. There's a specific faith that James is talking about. Here's a man saying, I have faith, but yet no works of righteousness, living in sin. Can that faith save him? As we go through this study, we will see that there are two different types of faith that are being talked about. One type of faith, like in this passage, is a faith that is proclaimed but not practiced. It is, as you saw in the bulletin, the title of this sermon, it is a lonely faith. It is a faith with no works along with it. It is just on its own. And that is a certain type of faith. And this is the faith that he's talking about here. Here's this man that says he has faith, no works. Can that faith save him? Now the other type of faith is the type of faith that manifests itself. It shows itself in works of righteousness. A faith that has no works of righteousness flowing out of it is not a faith that can save. That is a false faith. That is, you are saying one thing and you're doing another. That is just confessing with your mouth so that you can get somebody off your back. Yes, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, yes, I have faith. But yet, you're doing something else. You're proving that you're not. So this faith proclamation is being compared to another proclamation. Look in verse 15. It says here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed, and be filled. So here is a compassion proclamation. So this person that he's talking about, he makes a faith proclamation. I have faith. And he makes a compassion proclamation. Here's a person that comes by. Here's a brother or sister that is destitute of daily food. Here's a brother or sister that cannot supply for themselves the daily need to keep themselves alive. And what does this person say to him? Depart in peace. Be warmed. Be filled. I'll be praying for you. Oh, I hope you get the food that you need. I love you. You're making a proclamation of compassion to this person. And the person that makes this proclamation wants it to seem like he cares. Oh, I care about you. I love you. I wish you the best. I hope you get the food that you need. But there's no action taken to alleviate the neediness of this person. Now, the assumption that we find in here is that this person that makes this proclamation has the means to help them. Because if the person didn't have the means to help them, if the person wasn't able to help them, well, then, you know, how can they help them if they can't help them? The assumption here is that here's a person in perfect position to help this person. He sees someone without the food that they need, without the clothing that they need, and here they are with their pocket full of money, or they have clothes on their back, and they say, oh, depart in peace. We will pray for you. We love you. We hope you see the best. And here is a proclamation of compassion, but yet there's nothing behind it. There's no works behind it. Even though they have the ability to, they choose not to even have that compassion onto them. And there's a question raised about these two proclamations. What does it say here? What doth it profit? What profit is there if you make a proclamation of faith? What profit is there if you make a proclamation of compassion and yet do nothing about it? What profit is there? Nothing. There's no profit. There's nothing good there. What good does it do to make a proclamation of faith and not have any works to back it up? None. And why is there no profit? Well, he points it out in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A lonely faith is a dead faith. There's nothing behind it. Without works, faith is dead. You know, we're going to notice this truth. Without works, faith is dead. It's pointed out at the end of each of these points this evening. Faith, apart from works, is dead. This is a lonely faith. We're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a moment. So here we have the comparison between these two proclamations. The proclamation of faith and the proclamation of compassion. Two proclamations that had nothing behind it, and therefore there was no profit. But then we find a claim here in verses 18 through 20. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In verse 18 there, it says, at least in my version, it says, yea, a man may say. Now, a better way to look at this would be, but a man may say. James is setting up an argument here. James can see what people will say. James, you know, he's probably already heard it from these people, or he's heard word from these people, and he can already see in his mind, all right, these people are going to come up with this argument against me, and I'm going to head them off at the pass. I'm going to bring up the argument on my own. He says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He's saying, he knows that these people are going to say, well, My gift isn't works. My gift is faith. God has given me the gift of faith, and I'm able to have faith, but he hasn't given me that gift of works. And therefore, you may have works, or you may have faith. You know, that's, everybody has their own gift. Problem is that there's a couple problems with this claim there. Verse 19, or verse 18, it's not provable. He says, well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, how are you going to show me your faith if you can't? There's no way to prove that you have faith if you can't show it to me. You know, if I were to tell you that I had utter faith that the pew is going to hold me up if I sat down, you'd say, okay. There's no way I can prove it unless I sit down. Unless I say, all right, I'm going to sit down. And if I sit down and prove that I have faith, there was a story of a one of these things that sounds like one of these urban legends, but it's not. It actually is true that happened. A lawyer in Toronto, you may have heard of this, probably, I think it was back in the 90s, 20 years ago or so. A lawyer in Toronto, Gary Hoy, worked in these one of these high rises on the 24th floor. And he was known to do this, and he had already done it once earlier in the day, where he says, you know, these windows on these high rises, they're completely unbreakable. Now, you can't break them. And so he would take a running start and he'd jump up against the window, you know, 24 floors up. And he had a bunch of, I believe it was during the day, and he had a bunch of interns around him, and he did it once and boom, bounced right off. And they're like, oh, wow. You know, he's 200, 300 feet above the ground, and he's willing to do that. He had faith in that. Problem was, is that he tried it again, and it didn't work. There was conflicting stories whether the window broke or the framing came out, but he went out the window and plunged to his death because he was trying to prove a point that he had faith in that window. Now, he could have told those people that were with him, that window will not shatter. That window will not break if I jump against it. They'd say, yeah, right. Say, no, I'm going to prove it. I have faith. And he proved that he had faith. It was misplaced faith, but it was faith. And he had faith that it would not break, but it broke. But he had to prove that he had faith by jumping against that window. Same way that if I was going to tell you that I had faith that this was going to hold me up, I would have to sit down to prove that I had faith. That's the how you prove that you have faith. And he is saying that what James is saying is, if you're telling me you have faith and you can't back it up with any works, how you can't prove that you have faith. You can't prove anything about your faith that you proclaim that you have if you cannot show me any works. Because a lonely faith is dead. Now, this does not mean that anybody that does a good deed is saved. Just because they do a good deed that they're saved. It is just saying that wherever true faith is, wherever that faith, that true faith is, good works will certainly be there. So this claim of I just don't have the gift of works, it's not provable, and it's not impressive. Look in verse 19. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So here they, from verse 19, we see that these faith claims that they were making were not very impressive. This is a good claim to make. I have faith in God. I believe in God. I believe in one Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus died for all man's sin. I believe all these things. You can believe all those things. You can say all those things. You can make claims towards all those things. But those are either a true claim or they're not. And this was basically a confession, a creedal confession. And the problem is that their faith ended at this claim. They made the claim. They said, I have faith. I believe. But that's where it ended. They didn't go beyond that. James compares their faith to the beliefs of the demons. These demons, they believed in God. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. And they had faith that he was real. The only problem, the only difference is that the demons' belief had a profound effect on the demons. The demons believed, and what happened to them? They trembled. They trembled because they knew who God was. These believers, so-called believers, had their own type of faith in God, saying they had faith, and it had no effect on them. They didn't tremble. They didn't know good works. They just said, oh no, we're the same as we were before, but we have faith. And here he's saying, that's not very impressive that you say you have faith. The devils believe. These demons believe, and they tremble. And this faith that they have, or this belief that they have, it has a profound effect on them. It doesn't have any effect on you. And what's the reason of all this? He says in verse 20 again, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so, what is the reason behind these truths? Faith without works is dead. Once again, lonely faith has no vitality. And then he looks here at a couple cases in point. Look here, James comes to this point and gives a couple examples of this works producing faith that he has been talking about. He starts out with Abraham. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or worked with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed unto God, believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham here was, Abraham is the father of the Jews, but he's also a father of all Christians, as we can have the faith of Abraham, as it says elsewhere in scripture. And we all know the story of Abraham. We all know the test that he was given, and how he was willing to take his only son, the son that had been given to him of a miraculous birth. And here was this son that had been miraculously supplied and had been promised that this was the beginning of a great nation. And he was told, offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham, in faith, believed that God would somehow deliver, would somehow bring him back from the dead, would somehow do something. And so he was willing to take Isaac up to the top of the mountain and was at the verge of slaying his own only son because of his faith in that way. And so his faith was real because the works were there. And that was, and so the work of obedience was a direct result of the faith that he had. If he had not had faith, he wouldn't have done that. And that's how his works and his faith work together. The faith resulted in works. You know, had it not been for faith, there would have been no works. Had it not been for the works, the faith would have been proven to be faulty. You know, Abraham could have said, oh, I believe you, God. I believe that you can provide. Oh, Abraham could have said, oh, Father, I believe in everything, that you are all powerful and that you can provide in every way. And if God would have said, sacrifice Isaac, and he said, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. No, I refuse to do that. What would that prove about his faith? It's not true. It's not real. It's not vital. In the end, his faith was proven and made complete because of his works. Now the major question comes from that phrase in verse 21 where it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? What does it mean when it asks this rhetorical question about Abraham being justified by works? Because we all know that we are justified by faith. It's not by works. We are not justified by works of righteousness. It is only by faith. Well, there are a couple different ways to understand justification. You know, for us, we are used to justification in the sense of salvation. But that is not how it's always used. Just a couple examples. You don't have to turn to these, but I'll just read a couple of these. Romans 3:4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about being justified, being proven right. Luke 7:35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Once again, it's that same thought. As we were talking about before, if I were to sit in this pew successfully, and sit down and be safe, and the chair or the pew would hold me up, I would be justified in my faith. You know, this lawyer in Toronto, he was not justified in his faith because it proved that it was a, well, his faith was real, but it was not a good faith. And so, as it talks about Abraham being justified by works, as he wasn't being declared righteous because of his works. He was justified or proven right by his works. James clearly points out how he was justified there in the middle of verse 23. Abraham believed God, and that is what was imputed unto him for righteousness. It wasn't his works. It was his faith. But his faith, he was justified in his faith through his works. He was proven right by his works. This wasn't that lonely, workless faith. This was a faith that was vital and producing works, willing to sacrifice his own son. As it says here, Abraham's justification here was not the absolution of a sinner, but the solemn approbation of a believer. It was just approving what he had already said that he was. He was a believer. Also, Rahab, look in verse 25. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And you think about Rahab's faith. Here was this harlot, this woman that was living in sin for much of her life. And here she just trusted, you know, just believed in God and just really put her faith in God just recently. And here she was surrounded by a city of friends, of colleagues, of family, and here she was surrounded by these people, and by letting these spies in, she was turning her back on all of those people that she had known all of her life. And she had said, I believe in your God. I believe in you. I have faith in your God. And so she was given a test, saying, here's how you can prove your faith, by helping us out in this situation. And what did she do? She helped them out. Had she been wrong? Had God not delivered her? Had she been wrong? She would have been put to death for treason. She would have been treated quite poorly by her countrymen. But she was putting everything on the line here. This was not just a small act by Rahab. This was a huge act by her that she was doing. These were her works. If she would have said, I believe in your God, you spies, I believe in your God, and I have total faith. They say, well, help us out here, and our God will protect you. What if she would have said, well, I can't go that far. You know, no. I believe, but no, I can't do that. I don't really have that much faith. That faith would have been proven false. That faith would have been proven wrong. But Rahab was justified by her works. Not justified in her salvation, but she was proven right by her works. Her faith was proven right by the fact that she did works. And this just proves that works are not exclusive of mature Christians. Like I said, Abraham proved his faith as a mature Christian. Here he was after years and years, over 100 years old. Here was Abraham proving his faith as a mature Christian. And here was Rahab, never had really heard much about God or heard of, in the abstract, saying, oh, this is the God of Israel. And here, finally, she was put face to face with two of the Israelites, and she had faith. And so instantly, within moments of her faith, of her salvation, of her justification, she was put to the test, saying, you need to help us out. Is your faith real, or is it not? And she proved that her faith was real. Abraham proved it as mature. Rahab proved it as a young Christian. And what is the reason? There in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. For that third time it says, faith without works is dead. The reason that they had these works was because their faith was not like that faith that's described in verse 26. Their faith was the real faith. The reason that they were able to do these works was because they had real faith. Was because they had that faith that was backed up by works. A faith without works is like a body without a spirit. It is dead. There's the body there, but there's nothing in it. There's no spirit there. And therefore, it is dead. And faith without works is kind of like a dead body. There's no life in it. It's said to be there, but there's no life. Abraham and Rahab did not have a dead faith. They had a living faith that produced works of righteousness. I love this, this quote here. It's a short quote. If you want to write it down, I really like this. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. I really like that one. If you want to write that down, I'm going to say it one more time. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. The point is not that works is going to revitalize faith. The point is that a vital faith will produce works. If someone is not seeing these works in their lives, the answer is not to try to add works. Works is not going to make your faith true. The answer is to check our faith. Is our faith true? If we are not seeing the fruits of righteousness in our life, the fruits of the Spirit, it's time to go. Time to say, hey, is my faith really true? Is it really real? Do I really have faith in God? You know, Paul and James are not at odds. Paul, who throughout his epistles continues over and over again talking about faith, justification by faith. And here we have James. It looks different, but they're coming at it from different perspectives. You see, Paul was dealing with a group of people that believed that they could work their way to heaven. Oh, I'll just do enough. I'll follow the law. I'll stay right on the line, and therefore I'll make my way to heaven. Paul was telling them, no, you can't do that. It's by faith. It's by faith. And they needed to know that. While James was dealing with a whole different group of people, these people had taken the issue to the other extreme. They believed that all they had to do was make that declaration of faith. Well, Paul says it's just faith. So therefore, I have faith. All right, I'm going to go live my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm just going to say I have faith. And so James was coming to them and saying, no, that's not real faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without that type of faith is not going to save you. That's not going to... Can you really be saved by that type of faith? No. That's a naked faith. That's a lonely faith. And it's not... And it's there's no profit in that. There's no profit in saying one thing and doing another. A true faith, as Abraham and Rahab had, that is going to be displayed in works. I like this final quote before we close. In a word, what God hath joined must not be divided. And what He hath divided must not be joined. He hath separated faith and works in the business of justification. And therefore we must not join them in it, as Paul disputes. And He hath joined them in the lives of justified persons. And there we must not separate them, as James teaches. Paul assures us that they have not a coefficiency in justification itself. And James assures us that they may and ought to have a coexistence in them that are justified. So when we talk about justification, faith and works, they cannot be joined together. But when we are talking about a justified life, when we are talking about a redeemed life, those two cannot be separated. If our faith is real, it is going to result in works. And so as we go about in our life, let's, I have faith that we are for the most part here, Christians. That we have faith in Jesus Christ. That we have trusted in Christ for our Savior. So what is that resulting in our life? It should result in works. It should be the natural outworking of that faith is going to be works. It is going to be the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What are we seeing in our life? Are we seeing that fruit? Are we seeing those things? And let's work out our faith. Work out our faith as we work those works, as we perform those works. That is a working out of our faith. Let's do that every day. Let's bow in prayer.